This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My brothers and my sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So it is Sunday night, October the 17th, 2021. And we continue our essential fiqh class, insha'Allah ta'ala, where we're going through this chapter, focusing on or learning a little bit more about the severity of some of the major sins that we as Muslims or as humans could fall into. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect and save us all. These sins, of course, are sins that harm not only ourselves, but could harm the rest of society, and this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to mention them. Some might think, well, why are we talking about sins? How is that even fiqh related? Well, it is fiqh related. In fact, give me one second here. There we go. It is fiqh related in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, highlights or indicates to us certain punishments for those who may commit these types of sins. Now, of course, there's what comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are not the ones who decide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who decides. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and for the forgiveness of those who may have committed these mistakes or these sins. No doubt, shaitan is always working on us, right? Shaitan is always trying to get us to do things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the things that shaitan puts all his time and energy into. In fact, it is the thing that shaitan puts his time and energy into, which is to get us to sway away from the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. And so we spoke about, some of the things last week pertaining to or related to zina, adultery, as well as fornication. Today we look at slandering another person with a false accusation of zina. So simply just saying or accusing someone of having committed zina, adultery, is not allowed in our deen. We are to show respect towards one another, except in the case when, of course, there's a need where something may be harmful to the rest of society. But remember, this is slandering another person, which means that we are not telling the truth about it. It is not true. It's a lie and it's false. But we are accusing someone of it, or the person is accusing someone of it, not us, right? So what is this slander or false accusation of zina? In Arabic, we call it al-qadhaf, okay, which is to accuse or slander another person with the implication of zina, okay, of being sexually intimate with someone that they are not married to, okay, that they are not married to. Such as saying to the person, "Oh, you fornicator," right? Just saying that in itself, okay? Or any words which are clearly understood to mean that the person is being accused of committing zina. What is the ruling? Well, this type of slander is one of the greater sins. Okay, it's one of the greater sins, one of the major sins according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did the person do? They simply said something about another person that isn't even true. Okay, but they said something and it's a major sin. We know that backbiting is a sin as well, but this is even worse. Slandering, because slander is different than backbiting in the sense that backbiting is saying something about another person that they are not happy with behind their back without their knowledge and is actually true. Okay, slander is that it isn't even true. Okay, give me 3 seconds, I'm just going to close the door. Sorry, that was about 8 seconds. So here we see a verse in the Quran, Surah An-Nur, verse number 23, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna alladhina yarmuna al-muhsanati al-ghafilati al-mu'minat lu'inu fid-dunya wal-akhirah wa lahum 'adhabun 'azim." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily those who accuse chaste women, who never even think of anything touching their chastity, and are good believers, are cursed, as in the one who accuses them. They are cursed in this life and in the hereafter, and for them will be a great torment. So it is not from our deen, and we are highly discouraged, and it is a sin, a grave sin, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accuse someone of this. Now, we might think that it isn't something that comes around too often or comes about too often. However, it actually is. There are many times when, you know, I hear of people who come into my office and they tell me, so-and-so person did this, right? Usually their spouse. Now, to say that is serious, okay? Now, of course, they're saying it, first of all, from an angle of seeking help. They want help in their situation. They want help to either, you know, make their marriage better, or they want help to get out of the marriage, the relationship that they're in. But we have to be very careful of simply going about accusing someone without actually having that evidence for it, okay? You'll find that, you know, in some countries or some cultures, you'll find that this is very commonly mentioned about others, right? Sometimes rumors within family members or among family members about another person within the family, a relative, a cousin, a distant relative. And we need to be very careful of it. We should not engage in this type of conversation. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, in the case when someone is coming and seeking help, seeking assistance, they want out of their relationship, they're not happy with this, and they see that this is happening, or they feel that this may be happening. I've dealt with cases of people where, you know, they admitted, you know, the other person admitted that, yes, this is true, I am doing it. I've dealt with cases where the person who's being accused says, no, I didn't do it. I've dealt with cases where some people think, or they assume, or they're getting all these signs, or they're getting all these feelings that something isn't right, and I'm having dreams. You know, people are saying, I'm having dreams. And again, you know, there's no actual thabit, like firm evidence of this actually taking place sometimes in the marriage. And it's just like a feeling or a hunch or, you know, assumptions. And remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remind us that the majority of what we assume is nothing but false tales. It's not true. Okay, the majority of what we assume of others or think of others without having solid evidence and facts is nothing but false tales, nothing but lies, okay, nothing but fabricated tales. And so we need to be very careful of this, okay, especially when accusing someone of zina, something so great, so severe, so serious. Abu Huraira radiallahu an narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, avoid the seven destructive sins. Okay, avoid these seven sins at all costs. As in, like, do not commit or fall into these categories of sins. They said, O Messenger of Allah, what are they? He replied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by saying, associating partners with Allah, committing sorcery, killing a soul which Allah has made inviolable except due to justice. Okay. So for example, in the case of capital punishment, if capital punishment is like in the United States, in some states we know that, you know, could be a punishment that someone receives and they're on death row. So in that case, you know, it would be something that could be permitted, but again, avoid it. And of course, this is not for the general public. Like, we don't go about doing this. This is, you know, for authorities to look into and to take seriously. Consuming interest. Think of it. How many people consume interest? And when we say consume interest, it's not just that you earn interest and you use it for your livelihood, that you pay interest as well. Okay, whether you're earning interest or paying interest, interest is interest. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, it's as though that person has waged war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Consuming the wealth of orphans is a major sin in our deen. Consuming the wealth of orphans, an orphan child who's in your care, who has been put under your you know, your guardianship, to consume their wealth in a way, now I have to say this, in a way that is not permitted. So Islamically, it is permissible to use the wealth of the orphan on the orphan, okay? But if the person is just consuming it, using it, and it's not their wealth, and they're taking this wealth, then that is from the major sins. Fleeing on the day when two armies meet, as in, you know, if you're part of an army, a military, and you're faced with the enemy, and you flee, you run the other way, right? When the two armies are coming forth. So this is a time when it is considered a major sin as well. And lastly, slandering the chaste, innocent, believing women. From the major sins, what are considered major sins according to our Creator Allah Azza wa Jal. Al-li'an. Okay, we move on to al-li'an. What is al-li'an? If a man slanders his own wife by accusing her of zina and she denies it, okay, then a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is upon, a punishment is upon him unless he can present evidence, that is, other witnesses, or he makes al-li'an towards her. So what is al-li'an? Li'an is the practice described in the following verse of the Qur'an. Verses of the Qur'an. Verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ and I'll read it in English because it's four verses and fairly lengthy. And for those who accuse their wives but have no witnesses except themselves, let the testimony of one of them be four testimonies, as in that person, that husband, will testify against her once, twice, thrice, four times. So let the testimony of one of them be four testimonies, as in testifies four times by Allah, that he is one of those who speak the truth. And the fifth testimony should be the invoking of the curse of Allah on him, right? So when the fifth testimony is made, that testimony is saying that wallahi, what I'm saying is true and she did this. The fifth time that he says that is it's stating basically that if I'm lying, then the punishment of Allah is upon me, okay? So I'll say that last part again. If the fifth testimony should be the invoking of the curse of Allah on him, if he be of those who tell a lie against her, but it shall avert the punishment from her, right? Any sort of legal punishment upon her. If she bears witness four times by Allah that he, her husband, is telling a lie. So basically, Islamically, right, if there was an Islamic court or Sharia or judge, system, and the judge was now faced with these two people, if he comes and testifies four times, and then the fifth time stating, you know what, this fifth time means that if I'm lying, then Allah will take care of me. And what I mean by take care is if I'm lying, then Allah will punish that person, right? Now, if she comes forth and testifies four times that by Allah, her husband is the one that is telling a lie, then there's no Islamic legal action that is taken against her. And the fifth time is her testimony before Allah that should she be lying, then the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter will be upon her. Right? So basically, each of them is clearing themselves. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the fifth testimony should be that the punishment of Allah be upon her if her husband speaks the truth. Now, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated. Now, remember what we just finished mentioning is four ayat of the Quran, four verses of the Quran, verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9 of Surah An-Nur. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu narrated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sorry, hold on. Yeah, that Hilal ibn Umayyah accused his wife of committing adultery with Shariq ibn Sahma, and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about this. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma narrates that this complaint from Hilal came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Hilal ibn Umayyah accused his wife of committing adultery with Shariq ibn Sahma. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, present the evidence or you shall be punished for your accusation. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take legal action, you know, legal action against him, because he's accusing someone of something. So what does he say? Present your evidence. He replies to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and says, O Messenger of Allah, if someone sees his wife with another man, will he go and try to bring witnesses? Right? So he's like, Ya Rasulullah, if a man, a husband sees his wife with another woman, is he going to like turn around, walk away, go and get some other men to come and see his wife in that situation? Right? So like he's asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, you know, I don't think any man would go and do that, would go and get witnesses. So he says, O Messenger of Allah, if anybody sees his wife with another man, will he go and try to bring witnesses? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continues to say, present the evidence, as otherwise you shall receive a punishment. As in, you will be held to account for this accusation that you're making. Hilal then said, by the one who sent you with the truth. So he's taking an oath by Allah. He says, by the one who sent you with the truth, I am being truthful, and Allah will reveal that which will make my back free of any punishment. Right? Allah will reveal something that will free me of any sort of legal action taken against me, any sort of punishment. Then Jibreel alayhi salam came down and revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for those who accuse their wives but have no witnesses except themselves, the verses that we just finished reading in Surah An-Nur, verse number 6, 7, 8, 9. And the fifth testimony should be that the wrath of Allah be upon her if he speaks the truth. Right? So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals these verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that case. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after receiving this revelation from Jibreel alayhi salam, he reveals this or reads, recites these verses until the end of them, verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then left and sent for the woman. Right? So he left and he asked for the wife of Hilal to come forth. Hilal came and bore witness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Would any of you two like to repent? Then the woman stood to make her claim. When it came to the fifth oath, the people stopped her and said, this oath will definitely bring Allah's punishment on you if you are guilty. Right? So in the hereafter, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be upon you if you're guilty. So before you speak, the people are basically telling her, before you speak, make sure that you know that you are now about to say something that if you're lying, the punishment of Allah will be upon you. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma noted, she hesitated and recoiled until we thought that she would withdraw. She hesitated and she refused. She basically was like, you know, she was not going to bear witness and take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then she said, I will not disgrace my people for the remainder of the days. As in, until I'm alive, I will not disgrace my people. And she continued with the fifth oath. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said to those around him, watch her. If she gives birth to a black-eyed child, right, a child with dark eyes, with large hips and big shins, then it is that of Shariq ibn Sahma. So he's basically explaining or describing, I should say, he's describing characteristics of the man who is said to have been with her in an intimate way out of marriage. Later, she gave birth to such a child. The Prophet ﷺ then said, if it were not for what has transpired from the Book of Allah, I would certainly have dealt with her. As in, we would have taken legal action upon her, but she cleared herself of that. Right? She cleared herself of that, and she left this, you know, to be dealt with between her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and keep us all safe. Ameen. So the effects of al-li'an. If al-li'an occurs between two spouses, the following rulings then result. So these things are to apply. What is al-li'an again, just to remind everyone? Al-li'an is when a husband accuses his wife, or basically one spouse is accusing the other of being intimate with someone else outside of their marriage. Okay? But then that each of them takes an oath by Allah, five oaths, that they are telling the truth, and that is done by both parties, right? Each one of them is taking five oaths that by Allah we're telling the truth. And so it's left between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the judge. Okay? Now what happens to these two people? Do we just let them go about their life? Well, al-li'an that occurs between two spouses, these following things take place according to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First of all, the two people are to be separated. As in, not just separated, they don't live together, but they're still married. Their marriage is basically void. It's over, right? They've both taken an oath and both basically accusing each other. Whoever is telling the truth, one of the two of them is lying. Okay, one of the two of them is lying. So they're to be separated. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, the Prophet carried out the li'an between a man and a woman from the Ansar, and he separated them. As in, he conducted or witnessed a li'an between a husband and wife. And once they both took these five oaths against each other, he had them separated. They're no longer married to each other. So here, separation does not mean divorce, or it doesn't mean, I should say, separation like we know it to be, two people still married but living separately. No, a li'an, if it takes place and five oaths are taken from each party, each spouse, then they are separated and their marriage is null and void. Again, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, where he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam witnessed and carried out the li'an between a man and woman from the Ansar, and he separated them. And that hadith is authentic in Bukhari and Muslim. Secondly, when a li'an takes place, the two are forever forbidden to marry each other again. So they can never remarry one another. Okay? They can never remarry one another. Sahl ibn Sa'ad said, concerning the two who make al-li'an, the sunnah has been that the two are separated and may never be reunited. So they are to be separated and never reunited with each other. Okay? That's what happens when al-li'an takes place. They're separated, as we mentioned, the first thing. Secondly, is that they are never to marry one another once again. Thirdly, the woman of the li'an is still entitled to her mahar. So the woman who was accused is still entitled to her mahar. A husband might say, Well, hey, wait a second. How is this even fair? Like, I have to give her mahar, and he's accusing her of something, and you still have to give mahar? Well, let's see what the Sunnah says. Ayyub narrated from Sa'id ibn Jubayr, who said, I said to Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, what happens if a man slanders his wife? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam separated two from the tribe of Al-Ijlan. He told them, Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Would any of you two like to repent? This is the first time he's asking them. Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Would any of the two of you like to repent? They both refused. He then said, Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Would any of you two like to repent? They both refused again. Finally, he said, Allah knows that one of you is a liar. Would any of you two like to repent? They both refused again, and he separated between them. As in, he rendered their marriage void. Ayyub further said, Amr ibn Dinar said to me, there is something in that hadith that I do not find you narrating, right? So Amr ibn Dinar mentioned something to him, and he's coming and checking up on this hadith with Ibn Umar. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, the man says to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, what about my wealth? As in the mahr. What about my wealth, the mahr? What do I have to do with it? And so he was told, there is no wealth for you. If you are speaking the truth, you had consummated the marriage with her. If you are lying, you more so do not deserve it. So he tells this man that if one is going to accuse their spouse of al-li'an, right? And then and he's doing this after he consummated his marriage. The reason why he mentions you consummated the marriage is because the mahr is owed to her if the marriage or once the marriage is consummated, right? So it's given to her when, of course, the marriage takes place and nikah takes place. You can exchange the mahr. But if the marriage ends before consummating the marriage, then the mahr is to be returned. If they end up consummating the marriage, then the mahr is hers Islamically, and it must be given to her, right? Even if they get divorced afterwards, then the mahr is still hers. And he says, and if you're lying, so if you're lying about her, in this case of al-li'an, you're slandering her and accusing her of doing something haram and it's not true, then you don't deserve your mahar anyways, right? The mahar that you gave to her. It's not yours anyways. So the third thing is, so the first two are that the two are to be separated, and that the two are forever forbidden for each other in marriage, that they cannot remarry again. The third thing is that the mahar is to be left with the woman who is accused of al-li'an. The fourth thing is that the child will be attributed to the mother only in the case of al-li'an. The child is attributed to the mother only in the case of al-li'an. So the father is technically not considered the father of that child if the father is accusing of that. Okay. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam conducted the li'an between a man and his wife. So he witnessed the li'an between a man and his wife. He denied it was his child. He separated the two and joined the child to the mother. So the husband who accused his wife of al-li'an was separated from his wife, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam attributed the child to the mother only, as in, you have the right to keep this child, the child is yours. Now, we're not referring to children that were born prior to this. Okay, we're not referring to the children that they may already have. We're referring to any child that may be born from that wife in the case of the accusation of al-li'an. Okay, and the fifth and final thing is that the woman involved in the li'an and her child will still continue to inherit from one another. That if the mother passes away, the child inherits. If the child passes away, then the mother inherits. Okay. Ibn Shihab stated concerning the hadith of Sahal ibn Sa'ad, which we mentioned above or earlier, the sunnah was that after the two parties were separated and she was pregnant, or she, you know, was found or was pregnant, the child would be attributed to her and called by her name. Right? The child would be called by her name. So the child, daughter of so-and-so, or son of so-and-so, the mother's name. He also said, the sunnah is that the child would also inherit from her, and she would inherit from him, or from her, the child, according to the shares that Allah has already determined. So that's all that we will take for today, inshallah ta'ala. With regards to this topic, we'll open it up for some questions. We still have a few minutes before the adhan for Isha. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all and protect us all. Ameen. So I'll go through Instagram here. I saw a few questions come in earlier. Just scroll up and... If anyone has any questions, feel free to type them in, inshallah. Such a prevalent time. Okay. Okay, so someone's asking, does this still apply if the husband asks or suspects his wife to be cheating, even if he only did his wife? As in, he's only accusing his wife. So does this still apply if the husband asks or suspects his wife of cheating? I'm not really sure I understand your question. So, Henzi, if you can maybe type that out differently, asks his wife. Does this still apply if the husband asks Now you're saying only if he asks his wife. So you've typed like four things out. If you could put it all together in one question, that might help, inshallah. Okay. Even if he only did his wife, I mean. Okay. I don't really understand that. So if you could reword it, that would be great. Khairin Bat. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum salam rahmatullah from Australia. Allahu Akbar. I wonder what city you're in Australia. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of you from COVID-19 and make things much, much easier for you and allow you to enjoy going to the masajid and being together with family and friends. I mean. So Zayan, mashallah, tabarakallah, mubarak, mubarak. It's nice to see you on here, Zayan. For point number two, does that mean there is no iddah period because they cannot get back together? I have to look into the iddah. From what I remember, there's no iddah. From what I remember, there's no iddah, but let me just double check that, inshallah. Okay, from what I can remember, there's no iddah for them because the marriage is done null and void, and they basically would not go back together. And I just have to double check that, inshallah. So the iddah of a khul'a is 1 month, but this is different, okay? So let me check that, inshallah. Basically, it is still considered slandering if he asks his wife if she's cheating. So I know that we would think in our minds that asking a question, a person is basically assuming already, but we shouldn't assume that there's an accusation in the question. So if a person is saying, are you cheating? Right? They may not have any evidence and they may not be accusing and they're simply asking. So we cannot say that the person is accusing. However, it doesn't sit right when a spouse asks that question. Okay? It doesn't sit right when a spouse asks their spouse that question. Right? So it shouldn't be something like that is just randomly mentioned. I don't want people to get off the live stream and then go to their spouse and be like, "Are you cheating on me?" We shouldn't do that. We should think good of one another. Remember, it's a sin, a grave sin, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accuse or to think that way about a woman who is chaste, who's protecting herself, looking after herself, preserving herself for the sake of Allah, not for another human being, not for a man, and the same for the man towards his wife, right? Is protecting himself, preserving his morality and looking after himself for the sake of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we shouldn't simply think that this is something we can go around asking. It's not something that we should open up regularly. This is a discussion that we're having and a topic that we cover because of our deen mentioning it, and it is something that does come up in the society that we live in. As much as we want to pretend like it doesn't exist, it does exist. It does exist. And we do know cases of people who have admitted to their spouses that they've done this. Okay, I know of cases of people who have admitted openly to their spouse that they did do this. Okay, and whatever they decide to do afterwards, that's a different story. Okay, that's not, we're not here to discuss that. Just showing you, telling you, explaining to all of us that these things do happen, especially in the societies that we're living in nowadays. We need to be very careful to protect ourselves. Okay. So, question for marriage to be void, do both parties have to take the oaths or only from the male side? Jazakallahu khairan wa barakallahu feekum. Allah yubarak feek. Ameen wa iyyakum. Allah yazik al khair. So, for the marriage to be void, do both parties have to take the oaths or only from the male side? So, al-li'an, we're basically going to ask both sides. Okay. So, the person who comes forth and might accuse. Okay, so the person might come forth and accuse, whichever side it is. And let's just say the husband accuses the wife. Now, the wife, if she's innocent, do you think she's going to claim that she's guilty? No, she's going to say that she's innocent. And if she's guilty, she may admit to it. And then, of course, the legal laws of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would take place, right? But of course, that's within the realm of wherever there is a Islamic judiciary system. So you usually will not find the case of one party admitting and the other not. It will either be, like I mentioned, that one party will accuse the other and take an oath five times. And then the other party, the accused, will either admit to the guilt or they will not. So in both cases, either if the accused doesn't admit and takes an oath, the marriage is void. And if they do admit to it and they're guilty, then the marriage is void. So either way, technically, the marriage is void. Okay, technically. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and help us all. I mean, okay, so let me read through this, inshallah. I know there are certain reasons to lie. It's just come to my mind to ask if you are speaking to a non-mahram and then seek forgiveness from Allah. Do you still need to tell your partner you've sinned? I know that in certain reasons, so Hensi, I'm going to ask you to clarify one thing for me in this question. When you say the person is speaking to a non-mahram, does that mean like a person is not married speaking to a non-mahram person that they're interested in getting married to? Or does it mean a person who is married speaking to someone they're not married to, who is not mahram to them, and then seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and cut off that relationship and stop it? Do they still need to let their partner know? And when you say speaking, I'm assuming that this question means speaking, like talking, okay? Or conversing. So a person basically behind their back. So I'm assuming that what you mean by this question, what you're married speaking to a non-mahram. Okay, so a married person who is speaking to another person that is not mahram for them. Now, first off, what we say is stop that, right? You're speaking to them, stop that. No more conversations with them, stop speaking to them, okay? In addition to that, whatever happened between you and Allah, or that person, I should say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question is written. We always ask questions in a way that doesn't reveal anyone's identity, and we don't assume that it's anyone's identity, right? So in a case like this, we would say that first of all, stop it. Second of all, what happened between that person and another person. Leave that between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and yourselves. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and never go back to it, right? Remember, we try to conceal our sins, but we try to also stop them from happening, okay? And we need to protect our integrity. And there are times when people slip up, times when people make mistakes, times when people do things they shouldn't do. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and we stop it as soon as we recognize that. And it is a level of honor and respect that is given to the person by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for cutting that off, for being brave enough to stop doing that and leaving that action or whatever is going on for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so remember the hadith of the people who are under the shade on the Day of Judgment. رَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ إِمْرَأَةٍ ذَاتُ مَنْصِبٍ وَجَمَالٍ فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهِ. That these people that were about, a man and a woman that are not halal for each other, were about to commit an indecent act that we consider Islamically indecent and haram between the two of them. But for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they walked away. Does that mean that, you know, like they were obviously conversing with one another? They obviously were having some sort of communication between them. But then they realize this is haram and they walked away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates them in status, right? That they were doing something wrong. And for the sake of Allah, they stopped it. So as long as nothing more happened, you know, they keep that between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if something did happen between the two of them, they don't necessarily have to come forth and tell anyone else. You seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent and never go back to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, will take care of things. And if the two people are sincerely, genuinely repenting and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and assistance, then Allah, we know and we trust that Allah will look after them as best as possible and take care of their integrity. And, protect them as well from this coming out and being known by others or to others because of their sincerity before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I see a few questions here. If it's something that... If there's something that threatens your safety or peace, would it be haram to consult with the authorities? No. Why? If something threatens your safety or peace, we should get help from the authorities, right? We don't just let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with it, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we trust Him in taking care of things. In addition to that, we then go and seek help from those who can help us here and now, okay? So there's a question that came in that's a little bit too long, and if I click on it, it's going to show up on the screen, and I'm not sure if the person who typed it wants me to show it on the screen, so I'm not going to do that. But it basically says, what does Islam say when people falsely accuse you of something you have not committed? Okay, so of course that's a sin, and the people who accuse will be dealt with, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leave it up to Him. Leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care of. And, you know, again, continue on. You have your integrity. If someone is accusing you of something you did not commit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take justice. He is the most just of rulers, right? Zayan has one last question, even though it's like the 40th question he's asked me today. If one of the party admits of this sin and they go through the oaths, the spouse does not have the choice to forgive. If one of the party admits of this sin, so the person admits to it, the spouse does not have the choice to forgive. So Islamically, if it's legally done, like for example, if it happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in front of him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or if in like a country that has an Islamic judiciary system, the judge would not just let a person go. Like it's considered a crime, right? It's considered something that is an indecent act and has happened. And so the judge has a responsibility as a judge to now, you know, apply some legal sort of procedure or ruling, right? Some sort of legal element needs to take place here. So it's not really left up to the spouse. The spouse could forgive them of it. But now that it's come to the judge has to make a decision on it, right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's the judge of all judges. And so He will decide on that as well. But can the person forgive? Yes, the person can forgive, right? The person can forgive. And when we look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the incident of ifk, right, the accusations against Aisha radiallahu anha, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after some time came to her and said, look, if you did this, like, then just seek forgiveness and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you didn't, and Aisha radiallahu anha was like, what? So you actually think I did that? By saying, if you did this, then there's an element of like doubt in you that you think that I would have done this. And so she immediately was like, no, I'm not. I am not even going to proceed any further, because she was so hurt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying that to her. Now think of this. They were husband and wife. These are things that like we don't usually, you know, talk about. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying like, look, if you actually did something with this man, then seek forgiveness and repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what he was saying there, what we learn from it as well, is not only was he, you know, he hurt her feelings in this and made her feel as though he didn't trust her, but we also see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was willing to forgive her and to continue to live with her, to be with her, right? Because he was just saying like, let's just get past this now. Like, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's like, whoa, so you think I did this? And she said, my Lord, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will clear this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed those ayat in Surah An-Nur as well. Continue, read the whole surah and you'll see something really interesting there. You know, she basically was proven innocent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so she stood her grounds, right? رضي الله عنها. So someone's asking, what if you committed those haram sins and then you are trying to stop and stop? Will Allah potentially still reward you? If you stop, like, don't go and commit the sin and then say, oh, I committed the sin for the sake of stopping. No. Stop right now, right? Tell the person, stop right now for the sake of Allah, for no other reason other than the fact that you want to be under the shade. You want to be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the sake of Allah, stop right now and don't go back to it, right? And then leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for everyone. Ameen. Khair. That's all the time that we have for today. For any of you that are coming to the masjid for Salatul Isha, it's at 8:30, which is in 21 minutes. So you still have some time to make it here, right, Zayan? Instead of staying at home, you can come for Salatul Isha. No more questions, by the way. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and keep us all safe and allow us to follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on every single one of us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from any harm and any sins. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to conceal and not to reveal the sins that any of us may have committed in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us strong enough to never approach that which is haram. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shade us on the Day of Judgment and to conceal the sins of not only ourselves but our loved ones on the day that we stand before Him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So Henzi, I did not say that if a person cheats, then the marriage is void. Okay. Remember, it's if this comes out and the accusations are made in the court, in the Islamic judiciary system, that's a different story, okay? But we don't have that here. And, you know, we encourage that, you know, people are strong in their deen. And this is why it's important for every single one of us to get stronger and stronger in our deen and to increase our iman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, al-iman wa yazid wa yanqus. Iman goes up and comes down. So it's important for us to zid fil iman, to always increase in our iman, always have more and more and more and more iman, try to increase that iman, and to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? It's not easy to live in this world. There's a lot of fitna around us, but we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all and to allow us to be from amongst those that enter into the highest levels of paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.